because it really seems to me butterfly is the old me, pink is the new me. Tell me what's the deal? Tell me what's the deal? Because it really seems to me butterfly is the old me, pink is the new me.
Good morning, friends. Oh, we're going to have some fun today. Secondly, today is Pentecost, 50 days past Easter. Time flies when you're having fun. It's the birth of the church when the Holy Spirit comes and rests upon a group of people in an upper room, kind of like a loft, and the church is launched. And what happens to that? It starts in the book of Acts. We're going to study some of that today and talk about what are the ramifications of that might be. And we're going to do it through this idea of Christian. So the last 3 weeks in follow-up, we had Dr. David Augsburger here, and he was talking to us about the qualifier some of us use. Well, let's just ask this outright. Have you ever introduced yourself as a Christian and kind of felt that little bit of, and you have to put an asterisk at the end and go, let me explain what I mean by that? Because sometimes our brothers and sisters of our tradition might interpret that in a different fashion. So Dr. Augsburger was giving us some lenses to interpret that with, and we're kind of folding that in here for the next few weeks. What does the qualifier mean, and what is it about? And we're going to get into scripture about this. So when I was in seminary, we learned to be good little pastors, and they put us in our seats and taught us how to do that. And one of the things they did was teach us how to interpret scripture, organize a worship service, and do exegesis. And this is where I did not do well in seminary, because I disagreed with how it should go, and I kept getting in trouble about it. And that's where the loft comes in, and what we're going to do today. Because I think exegesis is a communal event, that it's not right for one person to read the scripture, interpret the scripture, and apply that for everyone else. I think what it should be is that a person helps us all to understand the scripture, and the exegesis portion happens in real time in a group of people who are discussing what we think this thing is about. And so I wrote about that over and over in seminary and saying, hey, this is what I think church should be, is that the pastor should pitch the idea and the congregation should talk about it, and then there is the place that we figure out what it means and what we should do about it. So the loft, Bo's out of town. He's speaking somewhere this weekend and is out of town today. So I'm going to go back to the very first thing I wrote about in seminary. I'm going to pitch the ideas. I'm going to throw things in front of you. I'm going to interview a couple people from their perspectives, and then we're going to talk about it as a whole and say what we think this is really about. Okay? Brad, take us into it.
Full speed ahead. Rock and roll is dead. The girls and boys from the big locked it in the head. TV makes people so tired. Bored like a bird on a wire. Check the pulse and light a match. And I set the telly on. I set the telly on fire.
Tell me what's the deal? Tell me what's the deal? Cause it really seems to me
yourself above.
Tell me what's the deal? Tell me what's the deal? Cause it really seems to me bonafide is the old deal, fake is the new real. Tell me what's the deal? Tell me what's the deal?
Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south of the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official from Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him.
I'm going to pitch this scripture to you again. I'm going to highlight some things that, from my background and training, from my seat at the table, are important. I want you to listen to those with critical ears. I want you to ask the Spirit of Christ to be with you as you interpret these things, and that as we as a group of people sit around the text together, that it would be enlivened in us, that we might consider what it might mean for the future. So we come to this place in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts, I like to call it the book of critical church decisions. It's the place where the church is birthed and where it is launched from. So the prologue begins as this story unfolds that the gospel is going to start in Jerusalem, then it's going to move into Judea and to Samaria, which is a weird thing to say, where the gospel, the Jewish people didn't even go into Samaria. That's where the half-breeds lived, those who had corrupted the religion and not accepted the way. So it's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea into Samaria and eventually to the ends of the earth, as far as civilization was known at the time and maybe beyond into the future. So this trajectory is laid out for us. And as after that proclamation is made that this is where the story is going, this moment happens called Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is given to the church. People have this experience where they hear people praying in their own language, and there's lots of interpretation around that. Now, we're jumping past that by a couple of chapters into chapter 8, because I want us to look at how the Bible interprets those actions. The prologue and the action have been set up in the book, and it's headed somewhere, and now we get a story illustrating that effect. We learn of a guy named Philip. Now, he is been led by an angel to this certain place. So as the church begins in its early days, launched from Jerusalem, it splits and goes in all these different directions. Part of the church goes south. What is south of Jerusalem? It goes into Egypt and eventually into Africa. Part of it goes north into what is Turkey, where Paul ends up going all the way to Rome, and part of it splits and goes over north into the east. The church goes in a whole bunch of different ways and gets divided almost instantly. In the first few hundred years of the church, it's gone into basically seven different expressions of how the church is coming to know itself, where you get the Coptic church and the Orthodox church, and there's many different iterations of what that looks like. Philip goes south towards Africa, and he meets this man on the road. Now, there's something you need to know about Philip. We are told of his origin in a couple places in the Gospels. And the Gospel of John tells us that he's from a small town called Bethsaida. Bethsaida, and it references it here, I believe. I don't know if it's in there or not. But he's from this little city that's north of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus spent some time there in a kind of a triangle of cities that Jesus bounced between. You hear about Bethsaida or Chorazin, these places up north of the Sea of Galilee. And it was called the Orthodox Triangle. small town where religious practice defined how the city would live. Philip is from there. There were strict laws about what you could eat, what you could wear, who you could touch, who you couldn't touch, how you behaved. And those were all not only religious practice, but civil and political practice. This is Philip's geography and the origin of his story until he meets Jesus. And Jesus begins to poke and pull at all that stuff. And he has brought some big questions to the story. And he would have had some real big questions about what's going on here as he encounters Lord Barriss on the road. You know who Barriss is, right? Game of Thrones? So he encounters this Ethiopian eunuch. And I'm trying to give you a timestamp. So this guy is Barriss. Now you're with me. He's a eunuch. Now, it's hard for us to understand what that word means because it seems dreadful. But it probably was. But the practice was not that uncommon in ancient times. When kings and queens had large estates to care for, some of those estates included owning people and owning harems. Come on in, guys. Don't wait on me. We're just talking together. So this idea of having a harem of women that you were responsible for, that also you had economic rights to, that was quite dangerous. So there were some guards that were stationed to oversee these very expensive pieces of property. I'm not endorsing that. I'm just describing what was going on. And in order to ensure their purity, they would castrate the guards. Now, talk about the demands of your job. Think of them in perspective. But that was practice. And this Ethiopian eunuch was there. Now, he's driving away from Jerusalem in a Maserati. He's in a chariot. Not everybody had a chariot. Not everybody has a Maserati. But he's got some access to wealth, and he's a chief ambassador for the queen who has come to Jerusalem to worship. This is the change in trajectory of the book of Acts. Worship in before this book is going on is all about going up to Jerusalem. When we went through the Psalms a few weeks ago, we talked about the Psalms of Ascent because three times a year, Orthodox Jews in that time were required to leave their home and make a pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. It's on the top of a mountain, so you always went up no matter which direction you came from. So everybody ascended to Jerusalem, but the book of Acts flips all that stuff over and starts to say, no, people are leaving Jerusalem, and they're going in another direction, outward. And this is descriptive of how the gospel is going to operate. Rather than being a centrist movement, it's going to go out. And that's a big flip. And within that, you have all types of layers of what that might mean. Is it geography? Is it politics? Is it religious orientation? Is it ethnicity? Is it economic? What is that trajectory about? And Philip is coming to grips with that in real time because an angel leads him out to this road headed south into Egypt where he's eventually going to be an ambassador for the gospel in Africa. And then he encounters this person and the Holy Spirit prompts him, the Spirit that's just birthed the beginning of the church. So we get this moment, say, when the Spirit shows up, the church is getting a big message here, how the church is to operate. The Spirit comes to Philip. Book of Isaiah is being read aloud, and he says, I don't know how to understand this. He interprets it and says, this is the story of Christ that was birthed long ago but has come to fruition in Jerusalem, who's been killed and resurrected. He tells the story, and then the eunuch asks him this question. What is to prevent me from being baptized? That's a big question in the Scripture. A big question for everybody. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Philip would have had every reason in his mind why he shouldn't be baptized, right? His sexuality is a problem. His economic status is a problem. The basis of his ethnicity coming from another country, especially coming from Africa. We've done economics. Paul writes about it like this, that in Jesus Christ, there's no longer Jew or Greek, slave nor free, male or female. He says that the religious divide doesn't exist. The gender divide doesn't exist. and the economic divide doesn't exist. You are all one and one in Christ. And here is Philip from the Orthodox Triangle. He's part of the small town religious movement in Bethsaida who would have had every reason to say, I know why you can't be baptized. And the eunuch puts the question to him, can you tell me why I can't? And he says, I cannot. And he takes him down into the water and baptizes him. And the church begins to live out a practice of going outward instead of inward. It's a very big shift, and it's an illustration of what Acts' overall story is trying to do. So I'm laying that piece out on the table for you guys to discuss. So I want you to turn to your neighbor, introduce yourself to groups of three or four. We want to discuss this, and I want to talk about Philip's perspective and his, like, this conundrum that he's in. What are the things, what describe Philip's conundrum? What is he trying to understand? And when the eunuch asks him this question, why can't I be baptized? What's going through his mind? I want us to kind of get in Philip's head for a minute and talk about that. On your mark, set, go.
I think more and more of us are seeking as we walk the road of faith.
Gotta love that guy's haircut. Yeah, it's a good one.
It's my favorite. Okay, so follow with me. We take the scripture and we meditate on that for a second, and then we present a conundrum of our own, a contextual one that's today, and we look at how those things inform one another, and then we talk about how we apply that, okay? That's where we're headed. So Brian McLaren has offered up a theory about this divide between the church, about its two different branches. One is taking a more personal view of faith, that it's an inside thing, and one takes a more public approach. And there's a different perspective all of us have been born out of. But the interesting thing is, like, 70% of Americans are in that former category, that they come from a style of church that would be more focused on a personal aspect of faith or personal salvation. So in the interest of disclosure, as we have this group discussion about interpreting this text, how many of you come from that type of background? You were born in the church that you were birth into, or the religious background, is more of that conservative kind of personal aspect of faith. How many of you came from that? Would you be able to show your hand? Okay. All right. So you see much of the room. Now, how many of you came from the other side, the more public view? All right. So there's a few around. There's definitely, you would be one. You got to raise your hand. Come on. I'm calling you out. So it's a very interesting thing. Now, Ryan Parker gave me a book a couple weeks ago called On Purpose, that's from a writer at Baylor, and there's an image from that book I want Elliot to put on the screen for us. And he talks about the way purpose works in our life. It's such a powerful and important thing for us to have this idea that we're living intentionally, that we have a purpose in our life that's grander than ourselves, and that purpose is part of a larger plan. And his case that he makes is those individuals that come from a religious and spiritual background, and he talks about this across religious perspectives, but saying from a conservative side, that they have more of an opportunity to have an understanding that there is a personal purpose in their life, and that that purpose is connected into a bigger plan. But if you watch as you move from left to right, how that begins to fall, and some of the problems that envelops, he starts to lead into. And when you get to the far right, to the liberal perspective, there's an issue that he names in the book that says, when you focus on a more public faith, that sometimes people lose the idea of purpose in their life, that they often jettison it all together because they have doubts about who God is and how God relates. Now, this is not the case across the board. In fact, I know many people who come from churches of this background that have a definite idea. They're part of a bigger purpose and a bigger plan. They participate in that actively, and they're quite grounded in it. It gives them an energy and a perspective on the future. But I've seen many times what happens is that when people begin to make that shift, and sometimes we're forced into it, it really erodes some of the sense of who we are and who God is calling us to be. And that's one of the things that this Christian identity gets really fuzzy for folks. There's that asterisk gets put at the end, like, well, I'm not that kind of Christian. But we can't really say for certain, I'm in this, I'm trying to do this thing, because it gets a little fuzzy for us. Now, I want to add another layer in that there's a couple of Christian mystics that come along in the tradition, many of them that are working out stuff today. The one that I'm reading a lot of right now is a guy named Richard Rohr. And in his writing, he talks about the adolescent maturation, the natural process we go through of becoming an adult. And in that process, the first thing we start working on is ourselves. We're trying to figure out our place. It's an inward focus. We're kind of, if you've got a baby around, they're freaking narcissists. You just feed me now, change me, get me up, and it doesn't really get any better. Like by the, they're just all about me. By the time they're, I mean, you can preach, Grandpa. It never ends. You've got this person that is just sucking all the life into themselves, and it's a really difficult thing to be in their presence all the time. And sometimes you marry them. This is the trajectory of becoming a person, is that Rohr argues that the first half of life is figuring out the container you are. And that is about an inward look of working on our personal spirituality, of understanding who we are into relation to God. But he says the flip comes when, and it usually comes to us rather than we go to it, when we start to meet up with other faiths, when we move out of our home of origin. Sometimes this happens when we go off to school or take that first job. Sometimes it changes when we move to a new city and we've migrated from what we know to something new. And it comes to us, and we suddenly start realizing the world is not about us, and that adolescent child good thing that was birthed in us about narcissism, that is a conservative view of the world, it's about me, gets flipped, and you start to look outward. The other thing that happens is Jesus, if you start following Christ sincerely, then Jesus forces you into it. He pushes you out and says, no, it's not about just this tribe or my family or me. It's about the inclusion of others. In fact, when you orient your life in that direction, outward, you begin to orient your life towards me. It's this, Dr. Augsburger, when he was talking about this understanding, he talked about tripolar spirituality. That the way the New Testament talks about this is that in order for me to relate to God, to understand God, to see God, I must see God in someone else. You see that silly M. Night Shyamalan movie about the guy that had one arm that was really strong and, you know, Lady in the Water? You see that one? And the guy, the monster, you couldn't directly look on the monster. You had to see it out of your periphery is the only way you could look at the little grass monkey spirit wolf thing. Not a good movie. It was a terrible analogy, but the idea you get is that in order to see God, you got to kind of look out of your periphery. I can't understand God unless I can begin to see God in my neighbor. And I can see God in, because most of that first half of life is I see God in myself. That is the narcissism of adolescent childhood development. And it's good. It's supposed to be there. But then this thing happens that Jesus forces us into is that actually, when I begin to see myself in the other, and the more other they are, the more I understand who God can really be, this tripolar spirituality. So this trajectory moves. What I want us to, well, we're going to save the conversation. We're going to layer in a little bit to sing this a little bit. We are gifted with talented musicians that are a part of our community, and they not only lead us in singing and worship, they also craft ideas for us to kind of ingest them musically, and Brad often takes these ideas and puts them to song so that we can...
You craft the ideas, I just make them rhyme, Chris.
You do. You are a great rhymer. So Brad's going to teach us a song that he wrote for this series we're going to learn, and we've got several songs that are part of our tradition, and this is a new one we're going to fold in.
Christ is for us, then who can we be against? If Christ is for us, then love is tearing down the fence. If Christ is for us, then we've got no time to waste. If Christ is for us, then this world is what we made. Yeah, the world is what we made. We are the kingdom. We are the sons and daughters of life. There's no division, just justice we need to find. We are the kingdom, the sisters and brothers of life. So shine. Flip a switch and make it bright. If life is worth living, then find somebody to love. If love is worth giving, then give a little more than enough. If Christ is worth following, let him lead you to the point. We could be God's hands, even though we're broken, because loving is what broken is for. We are the kingdom. We are the sons and daughters of light. There's no division, just justice we get to find. We are the kingdom, the sisters and brothers of light. So shine on, shine on, shine on. Flip the switch and make it bright. Oh, oh. We are the kingdom. The sons and daughters of light. There's no division, just justice we yet to find. We are the kingdom, the sisters and brothers of light. So shine on, shine on, shine on. We are the kingdom. We are the sons and daughters of light. There's no division, just justice we get to find. We are the kingdom, sisters and brothers of light. So shine on, shine on, shine on. And make it bright. Flip the switch and make it bright. We are the kingdom. We are the sons and daughters of life. There's no division, just justice we've yet to find.
Wow. Thank you all, you guys. Thank you, Brad. You're quite a gift. Okay, so we've talked about a scripture. We've got some points on that. We've talked about a problem that's contextual that we need to kind of think through, that what happens when we make this flip, that we sometimes lose our purpose, our call, our sense of belonging in the Christ kingdom. So now we need to add our stories into that in order to have a final discussion. So I contact some people. These are setups. These are not just out of the blue, but I'm going to ask some people some questions. So David, stand up here with me. Elliot, turn up all the lights. So I'm going to ask David some things. So I've heard you talk about, and I talked about in here a little bit, and then personally, and I want to fold in part of your story. So several years ago, you were diagnosed with cancer and fought it vigorously, beating it, and you went from one kind of sense of calling and job and purpose in acting and behind the camera, and you decided to join the police force. So I want you to talk about why. What happened? What was the sense of you wanting to do that?
Well, I think there was always a sense of wanting to, and I've talked about this, I feel like, recently, because there's been a huge shift even as I've been a police officer. But I've always had a sense of wanting to interject myself in conflict, to provide peace and to be able to extend that to other people somehow. The well-being of others. I was having a conversation with Mary, my wife, maybe a couple days ago, about how my purpose in life, something that makes me very happy, that brings me a lot of happiness, is seeing other people fulfilled. And somehow in the midst of it, it became sort of about me. And then I was diagnosed with cancer, went through all that. And, I think oftentimes your sense of purpose or the greater purpose for you in life isn't right here in your face. It's, I think you're pushed, and for me that push was going through the cancer, and I really actually had never thought about being a police officer, one of my good friends was going through the academy and would revel me with stories about the training and how fun and exciting it was, I was looking at the chart, and I think at the far right of the spectrum, and it was like under was income. And for me, part of it was stability and, a hint of that sense that I wanted to help other people. And it has come full circle for me in that I did my probation in Hollywood division. I worked nights for an entire year in some of the roughest parts of Hollywood. And even, anyway, I could go on about that. Yeah. But I was then sent to Skid Row, and I worked Skid Row for about 7 years in seeing some of the most broken people. And when I first went there, I was very kind of upset about, why am I going to this place that's dirty and filthy and smelly and full of people that are broken? But again, that greater purpose that sometimes isn't right in front of our face was there. And I don't know if that's where.
Yeah.
But ultimately, what's interesting is that, talking about the tripolar spirituality, I've become such a better person, a more aware person, because of those broken people that I encountered in Skid Row that really challenged me. And ultimately, it was through their brokenness and through their complete openness and acceptance to where, their station in life, that really impacted me as a person. I don't know if that's, the purpose of me going through all of that, but.
That's awesome. All right, so hold that thought. Where's Sarah? So Sarah was, I saw you posting some things on Facebook about your change in status recently. Facebook status gets real official, but you were posting about becoming a mother and how radical that has been for you. Now, a lot of us are never going to get the chance to become a mother. That's not going to work for me, but there are some epiphanies you've come to. One of the things on that chart was in the middle of that, there was some parents have this sense of calling, but you seem to articulate that on Facebook in a way that I wanted to explore for a second. So since you become a mother, how old is Eden now?
4 months.
Okay, so it's
I still kept her alive for
4 months. You win! she's still breathing. So I want you to, how has your sense of purpose changed since you became a mom?
Such a big question. It's very personal. I think this isn't, but for me, first of all, everything changes. You like the way you spend your money, like who you want to be around, the kind of language you use. Everything starts to change because you realize it's affecting something else. But I think for me, it's been like the spiritual lessons in that, aside from just the obvious stuff for me, has been like my whole spiritual life has been about seeking in this really intense way. Like I've always wanted to be very disciplined. I've always wanted to give more of myself to God, be more selfless, like all these things the Bible tells us to be. And so I've gone to really great lengths to try to explore how to do that. So like I practiced Islam for a year because I was like, what is this thing where they stop five times a day and like face God and do this? I mean, you have to, that's intense. You have to be bought in to do that. And I wanted to know like, how can I do that? And I've done a Sikh pilgrimage to India. It's like what, there's so many faiths in the world that are so much more intense than Christianity. And I've desired that, that discipline. And I've like never been able to do it, you know. I've always felt like I've come up short. Like I'm not selfless enough and I'm not loving enough and giving enough. So when I had Eden, you don't have a choice. You're just like, bam, like baby wants to eat. Like, you know, they're little narcissists and you're like, oh, okay. So for me,
sleep, bath, all that's out the window for yourself.
Yeah, like you can't pee. And it's like really profound, you know. You're like, what does it mean that I have to sort of give up to the bathroom when I want? I can't eat with
you
two hands anymore.
I can't, you know. Where it ends up.
And you just go. Figure all that out. But anyway, long story short, you just go. You got to just go sometimes. I'm fine in that area in case you guys are getting worried about me. But for me, it's in the breastfeeding and it's not. And so for me, it has been that I've seen that as like, oh, this is my prayer. This is where I come to God because it's relentless. It's every 3 hours for 4 months, 24 hours a day. You get up at night, you answer the call, you don't say no, you get up and do it. And you don't want to all the time. And it's really hard. It's the most physically and emotionally grueling thing I've ever gone through. But it's changed my sense of purpose. I'm like, this is about something bigger than me. You don't get up in the middle of the night because it's fun. You get up because there's something bigger than you going on. And you can finally like respond to that. So I think the lesson for me has been I tried to do all of these things on my own and seeking and reading and praying and this and that and coming to church. But it was only in relationship with another person that I was finally able to like experience what it might be like to actually have that selfless kind of discipline.
Okay. All right, that's good. All right, one more. So Tatiana. So I don't know if you guys know this or not, but Tatiana works and spends a lot of volunteer time, has for a long time, as an advocate and working with trying to end trafficking on a lot of different fronts, a lot with sex trafficking and with young women and things like that. And as you've described this to me and your journey through it, I wanted you to kind of bring this group up to speed on what you do and why. Because there seems to be, when you describe it, this drive that says, I needed to serve these people. There was a purpose behind it that you could feel when you would describe it to me. So what is it? What are you doing? And then why?
Okay. So for those of you who don't know, right now I run an online educational campaign, Human Trafficking from a Global Perspective. That was not how I intended to work out my Human Trafficking movement, but that's how they developed up until this point. Right now in LA, I'm doing some research on the anti-human trafficking movement in LA, which has been...
Because it's human trafficking in LA is big, right?
Yes, we understand. And in Orange County, where we just moved. So, looking at sex trafficking here, looking at labor trafficking here, and looking at how the anti-human trafficking movement has developed, whether it's developed well or not, which has been really encouraging and really discouraging. Good and bad has come to light. So right now my online campaign reaches between 15 and 25,000 people a week, which is a drop in the bucket for what we're
In case you didn't know, there
at,
are more people in bondage. Basically in bondage as slaves now than when slavery was legal in the U.S. in our country. One of the number one places that trade takes place is in our city as a market where they move through. Because we're so close to a border, it's a huge problem in our nation, but our city is one of the gateways that it happens the most. So not only in our city, but even in our neighborhood. There's been some places that have been broken up in our neighborhood that police departments got involved with because people were basically held as sex slaves in places locally.
So a lot of what you're looking at in California is, well, in the U.S., 75% of human trafficking is sex trafficking. And that division is broken up a little bit in L.A. and in Orange County. There's a lot of labor trafficking as well.
Oh, yeah.
That's just not spoken of. And right now our culture has made it easy to exploit, even encourage exploitation of human beings in the sexual trade. We've made it really difficult to combat it legally.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So describe, when you talked about this to me for the first time and we went to coffee and you were talking about it, there was a kind of a light in your eye about this is what I'm supposed to do because you're doing it for free. You're trying to figure out how to make this into a thing. People just don't do that. So what's your push? What's the purpose in it?
It's difficult for me to pinpoint a starting place for that. I've had this idea in my head for as long as I can. I was sexually abused as a child, and that technically manifested itself as human trafficking at multiple different points. So I didn't have any understanding of that at the time. But as I began to process that and gain an understanding of it, I felt like I got a glimpse into this secret room where genocide is taking place, where there's an entire generation of villages and nations that we are so easily taken advantage of because of how we've set up our system, our communication, our government, our culture, whatever thing you want to pick that makes this so easy. And having having gotten that glimpse so young, from the minute that I started to understand any faction of it, there was never any doubt in my mind that the people I glimpsed in that room were the people I was going to pursue.
Thank you for what you do. It's a gift to us. All right. So now you've got your layers of conversation. You've got scripture, you've got an idea, a problem behind it, and you've got this community beginning to talk around that. What do we do with it? So we're going to put a question up on the board, and you turn back to your same group, and then we'll sing a song to kind of put it all back together. So this is the question, Christian, asterisk. What's an asterisk? What is the qualifier? So we want in this series for the next 4 weeks to begin to put together some pieces that say, when I'm a Christian, it means something to me, and we state it in the positive, that we don't want to just define ourselves by negation, saying, I'm not that, or I'm not that. But I hear these stories from people that sit in this room, people like you on these couches and in these chairs, and I hear, that's the kind of Christian I want to be. What is that? How do we name it? So turn to your group, take these ideas of Philip and him going out, his conundrum of the integrated lifestyle where we're talking about tripolar spirituality, and then take the stories that are you and us together and say, Christian, what's the positive? We're going to pull it back together, all right? And we're going to shoot for a mantra. I want to shoot a mantra's three words. Just do it. You know, it's a branding campaign. If they get a little longer, your way right away. You know what I'm saying? I want to try to, we stumble around at it. We try to, when we try to qualify ourselves as this type of Christian. But I want to try to get at something today, at putting all these things together, the trajectory away, outward. The idea of seeing God in the other and this idea of finding purpose and service. How do we put these things together? Does anybody want to shout out from where you are? What's your qualifier? What did your group talk about? Can you put them together in a sentence maybe? Love all. That's a good one. All right. A question. So you'd say, I'm a Christian. A tough question. Okay. All right. That's good. Some thought behind it. We got to think about it. Any other ideas? Anything? You guys were talking really loud. You had something going on. I killed it. Radically, I'm a Christian, the radically inclusive kind. Okay, that's good. the non-judgmental kind, okay? I'm the Christian, the one in solidarity. Okay, that's good. That's getting at something. Anything else? I'm a Christian, the one that does good works, that does, that's involved, that does stuff. Makes a difference, maybe. Yeah. Yeah, go. But you're getting into your paragraph. I got to go fast. What's your sentence? What should I say? Okay, so, all right, but we're, all right, stay some, what do you got? Open doors. Yeah, open hearts, open minds, open doors. All three. Okay, that's good. That's good. There's some thought behind that. Oh, the asterisk is a no. Just throw out Christian. Got to come up with something else. That was their consensus, all right? That the that word has been so branded or maybe misused that what we're describing is it's different. Take. All right, so we have this opportunity to participate in this thing and keep talking about it for the next few weeks. We're going to be doing this Christian asterisk and what are some of the qualifiers that we are currently using, the ones that come up. We're going to do that in a fun way and name those out loud when we say, I'm a Christian, but not that kind. What happens? And then we're going to take it apart and try to state something positive each week. So Brad, lead us.
Brave the rise and fall. Go on and feel it all. I want to feel it all. Love the rise and fall. Go on and feel it all. I want to feel it all. Oh.
I wanna feel it all. Brave the rise.
we've been given, what will you do with each other? What will you do with your one wild life?